Well, we were dealing with the kingdom of heaven, and more especially with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not quite sure about your comprehension of the word mystery. I don't know what it means exactly in English. But in the scripture, a mystery means something that is or was hidden. It was there, but nobody knew what it was. Everybody could know that it was there, but people didn't know what it was exactly. That's an important point, because there are some believers who want us to believe that the erection of the church as the body of Christ was a rather new invention in biblical history and in the history of salvation. I don't know if you ever have heard, or whether you ever have heard of these doctrines, but maybe it's useful to point to these things, that the mystery has something to do with everything that God does in the time between the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that should follow in future. That's why the doctrines on the church are an aspect of the mysteries of the kingdom. But we should not believe that the doctrines on the church are new. They are not. They are not new. They can be found in the Old Testament. Not in the sense that they are revealed in the Old Testament. The point is, they are hidden in the Old Testament. And every one of you can check that for yourself. The Apostle Paul is the one who reveals the church truth. Everything that belongs to the church as the body of Christ is revealed by the Apostle Paul, and in some sense by the Lord Jesus himself. But both build their doctrine on the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's always so that the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament and declares that prophecy which he quotes speaks of the church. I know there are many quarrels on this subject, for there are some who do not agree when we tell them that the Apostle Paul uses Old Testament prophecy and he declares that they speak on the church. But that is the case. Always, ever and ever. Where you in each letter of the Apostle, he quotes the Old Testament and declares that those prophecies he quotes are speaking on the church. The point is, however, that those prophecies do not exclusively speak of the church. They speak of salvation in general, and they speak of what should happen to those who became believers. So the prophecies speak of the conversion of Israel and what should happen to them, to Israel and the Israelites, after that. But that same prophecies speak of the heathen nations, the exiles, the nations of the world who should come to believe, who should be converted, and they speak of what would happen to them. And there's much in common in Israel and the church. There are differences. Yes, that's right. But there's much in common. And those prophecies of the Old Testament who speak over the glorifying of Christ and the erection or the revealing of the kingdom have in the first place something to do with Israel, to which those promises were promised, but they have to do with the church as well. And may I refer to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 10, where it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And here is spoken of the Word that became flesh. It speaks of the incarnation of Christ. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. His own world, his own creation, his own world knew him not. They didn't believe in him, and they rejected him. He came in the world, and the world knew him not. And verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And it's quite clear that this verse speaks of his coming in Israel, in that nation which was his own. He came into his own in Israel, and his own, and that's plural, his own is plural, it means the Israelites. His own received him not. He came in Israel, but the Israelites rejected him. He came in the world, but the world didn't know him. And what then? He came to erect his kingdom, but the world rejected him, and even his own nation, Israel, rejected him. And the main question after that is, what should become of those who accepted him? Well, the world rejected him, Israel rejected him, but there were those among the nations and among Israel who accepted Jesus as the Christ, who accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. What would become of those who did believe? And then it says, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Well, these words are clear if you believe them. It says that those who received him, those who accepted him as the Messiah, those gave he power to become sons of God. And those who received him are, in a sense, sons of God in the meantime. Because since then, our Lord gave his life, but he stood up from the dead, and he got himself new life. He became the firstborn of a new creation, and he became himself the Son of God. And everyone who is in Christ is, in the first place, a child of God, and he should become a son of God. So there are those who came to believe Jesus Christ. Well, the promised kingdom, the kingdom which was promised in the Old Testament, should come to them that accepted the Messiah. It's quite clear that there was preached to Israel that they should believe in him, that they should accept their Lord and their Messiah, and then he should redeem them from and restore them from their enemies, and so on and so on. And then should he erect his kingdom over them. And the point is that those who believe are part of his kingdom. You see? If that is not the case, then we should conclude that because of the unbelievers, we are no part of his kingdom. It should mean that God couldn't erect his kingdom because of the unbelief of man. But God has erected his kingdom. Although man didn't accept him, although Israel didn't accept him, the works of God do not depend on man. They depend on Christ. Everything God does depends on Christ, you see. All God's works are true in Christ. So, everybody who is a believer these days is part of that hidden kingdom. And is a part of the mysteries of the kingdom. And it should be clear for everyone that those doctrines on the mysteries of the kingdom are not to be preached and are not to be made clear to them that that rejected the king of that kingdom. If they want to know about that kingdom, well, they should come in that kingdom. It is just like our Lord said to Nicodemus. In chapter 3, John chapter 3, in the Gospel of John, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He should be born again first to be able to see the kingdom of God. And further in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot see it, and he cannot enter it. And that's why some biblical truths are hidden for unbelievers. And where are they hidden? In the first place, they are hidden in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And in the second place, they are hidden in the parables of our Lord. They are hidden in the parables. I told you already that the parables need an explanation. And the Lord gives that explanation. The parables are not an explanation in themselves. They need an explanation. So parables don't explain anything. They hide anything. And especially the mysteries of the kingdom. And on the other side, it is it's so that the prophecies of the Old Testament have a literal, obvious meaning for Israel, for the nations of the earth, and so on and so on. They speak of the glorifying of Christ and the erection or the revealing of his kingdom on earth in future. But at the same time, in those prophecies, there is hidden the truth about the mystery of the kingdom. Those mystery truths are hidden in the prophecies of old. So there are new meanings on those old prophecies. The old meaning stands for what it is, a meaning for the future, but there is another meaning as well, a new meaning according to the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, shall we turn to Matthew 13 again? And we shall speak about the first verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto them, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Well, we saw already that our Lord quoted the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9, and the following verses. And those verses spoke of the seeing and hearing of Israel. They should see and they should hear without seeing and without hearing. And before talking of the hearing of Israel, we should talk about the seeing of Israel. What Israel saw at this moment was Jesus, who came out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. That's what they saw. But they didn't know what that was all about. There is a good explanation for what they saw. But it has nothing to do with the circumstances on that place. It has nothing to do with the land there and the sea and the ship and so on. It has to do with typology. And Israel should be accustomed to the fact that there were many things to see for them, and those visible things had an invisible meaning. I referred already this morning to the letter to the Hebrews, and in that letter are many things mentioned from the Old Testament which have a spiritual meaning, as there are the tabernacle, the mercy seat. I don't know the right English name, so I'll stop this this series. But the point is, there are many things mentioned which speak about invisible things. There were many things to see, and it had a spiritual meaning. And what Israel saw at this moment had a spiritual meaning. It always had. The Lord Jesus did these things because of their spiritual meaning, and in any case, it is written down here in this chapter because of its spiritual meaning, because of the meaning of this verses for us. And this meaning is that the Lord went out of the house. And no doubt this house the Lord left is a type of the house of Israel, the house in which the Lord belonged, in which he lived. He was a part of that house of Israel. But he left the house. And that's a type of the Lord leaving Israel behind. He left Israel. And many times he went to a foreign country. He crossed the borders, you see, and preached across the border to other nations. He left Israel. Why? Because of their unbelief. And that's just according to the prophecies of old. In the prophecies we can read about the Lord who should turn his face to the Gentiles. And he should leave Israel alone. He should hide his face for Israel so that they shouldn't be able to see him. And even when they prayed, when they should pray to their Lord shouldn't answer. He himself had declared so. And what the Lord does in this moment was leaving the house. And it is an example of his leaving Israel in the future. And not only that, but it is said, he sat by the seaside. And the seas in Scripture are, among others, always a type of the nations. The waters are the nations, says the Lord in Revelation 17. Maybe it's good to refer to that place. I shall try to look it up in this rather strange Bible. Rather strange for me, you see. In Revelation 17, thank you, verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's a declaration in the scriptures themselves. You see, some people, some believers, are afraid of typology, and they know nothing about it. But it's a very simple subject, because the scriptures declare and explain themselves. You just take a concordance and you look up the word water or waters, and you look up all those verses you will find in your concordance, and you will see for yourself that always those waters are a type of the nations. It's always so throughout the scriptures. It's the case when our Lord walks upon the waters. Those waters are a type of the nations which will be stilled because the Lord shall speak. The Lord shall come to speak in his wrath, says the scriptures. He shall speak and the nation shall become still. Waters are always the type of the nations. That's the case in Matthew 13, that's the case in Revelation 17, and throughout the whole Bible. So the Lord left the house, sat by the seaside, so he went to the nations, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. You see, it's a type of Israel, for Israel wanted Jesus of Nazareth to be their king. Yes, they wanted him to be their king. But not after his resurrection, but before his resurrection. That's the point. You remember the so-called entrance into Jerusalem. Only 4 or 5 days before his crucifixion. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and so on. I don't know the verse in English by memory, you see. But they wanted him to become their king. And 5 days later, they cried, crucify him. We do not want him to be king over us. The point is that our Lord had to die first to give up the old nature. It should die. And after that, he should make a new begin. He should become the firstborn of a new creation. For if there should be an eternal kingdom, there should first be an eternal king and an eternal people, eternal men to live in that eternal kingdom. There is no gospel if the gospel is only a message on an eternal kingdom for us here on earth. You see? What profit is there for me in an eternal kingdom if I am myself not eternal? I should have first eternal life to become part of an eternal kingdom. And Jesus had to to die first and then to rise up again out of the dead, to become the king and the son and the heir of that kingdom which was prophesied in the Old Testament. He had to die first. But the people wanted him to become king before his dying, and they wanted him to free them from their enemies and so on and so on. And very often we read in the Gospels that the Lord fled away for the people. Even when they wanted to make him king, he left them. And so he did here. And before he should erect or reveal his kingdom to or in Israel, he should go to heaven, and his words would go to the nations of the earth. And after that, he should come again on to erect his kingdom here on earth, and to erect again the throne of his father David, and so on and so on. And what we find in these two first verses of Matthew 13 is that he left Israel. And the meaning is that all the words of the Lord after that, the meaning of the words he spoke in that ship on the sea, are words which have something to do not with Israel as a nation, but it has something to do with the mysteries of the kingdom, when the king should be hidden, and not only the king, but also those who were with him in the ship. You see, that's the point. And we are with him in this vessel, in this ship. Afterwards, to show you that those types are the same throughout the scripture, I may remind you to the last chapters of the book of Acts, in which the apostle Paul is in a ship and in a storm, and they become wretched. If that's, is that correct? Thank you, I'm improving. they become wretched, but they live and they are safe. They are with the apostle Paul in the ship. 276 men. Why do I know that? Why do I know the right figure? Because he has such a great memory? Well, that's not the case. On the contrary. But I can keep it in mind because I know what it means, you see. You should know what it means. Why these things are in the scriptures. 276. They are counted. And not only that, the figure has a special meaning. They are, to tell you something, those 276, this figure has something to do with regeneration. I can't explain it to you. I have not much time. But it has something to do with regeneration. Those 276 with the Apostle Paul in the ship are a type of the church, existing of reborn believers. They are regenerated, you see. May I remind you to the fact that, what is zwangerschap in Engels? Eh? That pregnancy lasts officially 276 days. That's not the explanation, that's an illustration. The explanation, I have no time for the explanation. Eh? It's only an illustration. God always deals in the same way. The same figure has always the same meaning. And this ship has the same meaning as the ship in Matthew 13, or the ship in the case of Jonah, to mention one. Yes, think it over. The next week, not now. You have not the time now. I will not give you time to do that at this moment. The point is, Jesus leaves Israel, and he is with those who believe him, with his own. Is he in his ship, a community on his own? Nothing to do with those who are on the shore. Maybe they see the ship. Maybe they hear the things our Lord is speaking, but they don't understand. And they shouldn't understand. Those truths are hidden for them. And that's the purpose of the parables, to hide those truths. Well, let us go on. We find a well-known parable, the first parable in this chapter, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, it's well known. It's clear that the seed is a type of the, let's say, the gospel, the words of God. The words of God, which are the seed out of which the new creation will come forth. We shall read that in 1 Peter. Yes, 23. 1 Peter 1, chapter, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The seed out of which we are born again is the word of God. And seed in Scripture is always a type of the word of God. Always. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, difficult word for me, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the gospel is not only a message about Jesus and him crucified, but the gospel is the whole word of God. It's amazing for me to see that in practice, very often people think that the gospel, the happy message, is only the word of God about his son who should die and should stand up again. The gospel is not only that. The happy message, if that's the correct expression, is not only that small part of the Bible, it's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is such a happy message. Good news for men. That good news is not only that small part of the Bible, it's the whole Bible. I know, I'm quite sure that much of the preaching nowadays, I don't know what is preached from this pulpit, so I can freely say this, much of the preaching nowadays is not good news. Much of the preaching nowadays is you should not this, and you should not that, and you should do this, and you should do and so on. This and that. It's law. That's not good news. And it's only a part of law, and that's why it's not good news. It's a part of the news, and that's why it's not good news. The good news is that our Lord fulfilled law. And he made us free and gave us new life, which abideth forever. Well, the seed in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, is a type of the word of God, which is preached anywhere, like the seed which is sowed anywhere, on the most different places. And when I read it, I think it's mostly the wrong places. I can't help it, but read it for yourself. You shall see mostly the seed falls on the wrong places. Along the way and among the thorns and so on. And on the rocks. Mostly it fell on the wrong places. But it was sown. Well, that's a good lesson for us. to bring the word of God anywhere. Maybe the wrong places. But that's not our
responsibility.
Yes, that's the word. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the word. Anywhere, anyhow. But it should be the word of God, not our word, see? That's our responsibility, that we preach the word of God. And where we do it? Well, we do it where we are. I happen to be in Pretoria this moment, so I do it in this place. Wherever I am, wherever the Lord leads me, or wherever the Lord leads you. And maybe you are not aware of the leading of our Lord, well, never mind. Preach his word. You should that anytime, anyhow. Well, that doesn't mean that it always brings forth fruit. Only when it falls in the right places. Let us say the responsibility for that is in the places themselves, you see. I can preach anyone the gospel. I don't know. I'm never sure if it is the right place. It depends on the heart of the person who is listening. If he wants to accept the word of God. But that is not my responsibility, that's his responsibility. And even on this moment I'm preaching you good news, gospel, biblical truth. And it's your responsibility to accept it or not, not mine. My responsibility is to preach the word. Maybe you can criticize me and say that was not the word of God. Well, never mind. If you are sure it isn't the word of God, well, don't accept it. See? But if it is the word of God, you should accept it. You should believe it. That's the will of God. Well, there's no need, I think, to explain this parable. It's clear for itself. Rather clear, and when you are a believer, it should be clear for you. From your experience, and I'm sure you... You have often read this parable. And we see that the seed doesn't bring forth fruit always. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And when it does, well, the fruit is different. Sometimes some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then it says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. It is preached anywhere. And who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's free. It's the word of God. And then we read, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And we have dealt with that part. And we see that the Lord says it is a fulfilling of the prophecies to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he says that the parables speak of the mysteries of the kingdom. And I think it's time, this moment, to see the structure of this chapter. You see, the scripture is not only words. There's a structure always in the word of God. And this structure is quite obvious from the words of God. When we study the word, we should notice this structure. And let me show you this structure of this chapter. In this chapter, we have in the first place the parable of the sower. It's very difficult for me. I have notes in Dutch, and I have to read them in Dutch and to translate them in English and to write them in English. So I hope all is going good enough. The first is the parable of the sower, which speaks about the seed, that is sown everywhere, all over the place, all over the earth, maybe. It is for the public. Let's say it is for the public. It's for anyone who wants to listen and to give his ears to this message, the parable of the sower. After that, we find a break in this chapter. For before the Lord Jesus tells them the other parables, there is a break in which the disciples ask him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And then comes an explanation of the Lord. And after that, he gives an explanation of this parable of the sower. And as he already said, this parable needs not really an explanation. It's quite obvious what the meaning of this parable is. But the Lord gives an explanation to show that in general a parable needs an explanation because it is not an explanation. And he demonstrates this by giving an explanation of this very simple parable. So there's a break in this chapter, and after this explanation of this first parable, there follow three other parables, beginning in verse 24, where we find the parable of the tares, of wheat, the parable of the tares, and after that in verse 31, the parable of the mustard seed, and then in verse 33, the parable of the leaven. There are three parables, and they all start with the words, another parable put he forth unto them. You find that in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And then verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And then verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So, three parables, all three beginning with the words, another parable put he forth unto them, and all begin with the kingdom of heaven is, and so on. These three parables are the parables of the tares, then of the mustard seed. I hope it is spelled well. And yes, and no, this should be an A. Huh? Mustard, and then the parable of the leaven. They belong together. You can see that from the same words with these parables begin. Another parable, namely, the kingdom of heaven is, and so on. So, they belong together. And after that, after those three, there is again a break in this chapter. And we find this break in verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And again, we find a declaration of the Lord on why he is speaking in parables. And here he doesn't quote Isaiah, but here he quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, and so on. Another scripture is fulfilled. So we find a break in this chapter again. And then we read in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They had already had a declaration, explanation of the first parable. And after the first four parables, they go inside the house. They are not longer on the sea. They are inside the house. And they ask for declaration of the second parable. And this happens not on public for the people, in front of the people, but it happens in the house. And then follows a declaration of the parable of the tares. And after that, we find another series of three parables, beginning in verse 44, and this is the parable of the treasure. Which begins with the word again. It's a very short parable, one verse. And the next verse, verse 45, gives the following parable, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, and so on. So the next is the parable of the net. And we find a series of three parables of the treasure, of the pearl, and of the net, and they all three begin with the word again. Just like the other series of three parables begin with the word another parable. You see, there's a structure here, for after this, there's a new break in this chapter, in verse 51, where we read, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understand all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. And then follows a new parable, the eighth in this chapter, verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And then we read, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and so on, and so on. So we find here the eighth parable of this chapter, and we shall call it the parable of the scribe. Scribe is a man who searches the scriptures. And we find that the first parable in this chapter is a parable about things which happen among the people. Everyone can share it, you see. But the last parable in this chapter has to do not with the multitude, but with one man, a scribe. And the scribe is like an householder. It is one man, and it has to do not with that which is outside, but with that which is inside, that which is in the house, a householder. It's not public, it's private. And you see what is een tegenstelling? Comparison, ja, dat is een vergelijking. Nou, goed. Nee, It is not really a contradiction, you see, but it is a comparison between the first and the eighth. There is a difference between them. The one has to do with the multitudes, but with that which is outside, with the world, with the nations, and the eighth has to do with what is inside, private things, you see. And the same is the case with the other parables. You shall see that the parable of the tares speaks of things which do not belong together, but which are together. And they shall be sorted out when? At the end of age, it says. End of age. So the parable of the tares has to do with sorting out some things, and that shall happen in the end of the age. The same is the case with the last parable of the last three of the last series. You shall see that the parable of the net also speaks of sorting out some things, and that shall be done in the end of age. And these are not my words. These words are mentioned in Scripture. We shall see them. The next parable is that of the mustard seed, and it speaks of a single thing, a single tree, a thing which is one. The same is the case with the parable of the pearl. It is a single pearl. Remember, the scriptures speak of someone, a man, a merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, plural. But the parable speaks of one pearl. So there's an accent on it is one pearl, a unity. We shall deal with that later on. The next parable is that of the leaven. And the parable of the leaven speaks about what is hidden. It is hidden in meal. And the same is the case with the treasure, the parable of the treasure, a treasure which is hidden in the ground, in the soil, I don't know the right, in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. And what we see now is that there is a comparison between the first and the eighth, and between the second and the seventh, and between the third and the fifth, and between the third and the sixth, and the fourth and the fifth. You see? There's a structure. I didn't make that structure. You can find it for yourself when you read the chapter, when you study it. You see, it's the word of God speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom, and that's not a matter of luck or something like that. It is structure. It is built. And even the mystery of the kingdom or the mysteries of the kingdom are constructed. It is built. It's not so that when the world didn't know Christ, and when his own, namely Israel, didn't know Christ, that the Lord thought, well, what shall I do now? Something instead of my own plans. And some say, and they mean it right, but they say it wrong. Some say the kingdom is postponed. Postponed. Eh? God postponed his kingdom. Well, he didn't. He hid his kingdom. And that in accordance to the Old Testament prophecies. And even the mystery of the kingdom in which we live today is constructed beforehand by God. He is the constructor. He is the builder of this kingdom and of the mysteries of the kingdom. You should see it even in this chapter. It is constructed. And the things which happened on that day, or maybe that days, are in accordance with a certain structure, and in that structure they are recorded here in this chapter. There's another thing to say about this structure. You shall see, when you stay here today, you shall see that this first three, this series of three parables, those of the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven, speak of negative things, of things which are there, but they shouldn't be there. They just happen, they occur, but they are against the will of God. They are in accordance with the prophecies, but they are against the will of God. We should learn this kind of things. The things happen sometimes as a fulfilling of prophecy, but that doesn't mean that it is the will of God that they happen. When in future Antichrist rises, it shall be a fulfilling of some prophecies, of many prophecies. But it is not in accordance with the will of God, you see. And when we are sinners, well, it's in accordance with the word of God, not in accordance with the will of God. And so these three parables speak of things which will happen, and they are a fulfilling of some prophecies, even prophecies of the Old Testament, but they are not in accordance with the will of God. They shouldn't happen, but they happen. But we should not be glad when we see them happen. Well, we shall talk there. We shall deal with it later on. But let me tell you that the second series of three parables, namely the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl and the net, speak of positive things. The other three were negative, and those three are positive because they speak on things which not only happen, but they are in accordance with the will of God, and it's better to say they are the work of God. Maybe we can say that the parables of the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven speak of the things men do during the mystery of the kingdom, and the other three speak of what God is doing during the mystery of the kingdom. For man is active today, even Christians are active today. Some are not, that's right. But mostly they are active, and God is active today. He is working, although he is hidden. Well, there's another thing I have to say about these parables before we shall discuss them one by one. That is that the mystery of the kingdom is something which is fast. It is fast in the prophecies. It's foretold. And it has to do with the situation, the position of the kingdom and the king today. And so it has to do with the time during which the kingdom is hidden. The mystery of the kingdom is the kingdom during a certain amount of time. It is the kingdom between certain dates. Yes, dates. There are many dates in Scripture. We can't skip them. We have to study them. There are dates in Scripture. They are not always clear, but there are dates in Scripture. And the fact is that the mystery of the kingdom starts with the date of the resurrection of Christ. There's one good reason for it. That's this, that by his resurrection, he became the king. That means to say, he became the king of the kingdom of heaven. He became the king as the Messiah, the king as God has anointed him. You see? He became the king. He became the Son of God by his resurrection. And when we see that the kingdom is not revealed today, and the king is not revealed today, we must conclude that the mysteries of the kingdom start with the date of the resurrection of Christ. There was the king. And he was declared king to Israel. You should read for yourself the sermon of the Apostle Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. He is speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, who has become the Christ, the Lord and Christ, and the King of the throne of David, and so on and so on. You read it for yourself. He is declared to be the heir of the throne of David. He is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. He is declared to be the Messiah of an everlasting kingdom. But it's declared in chapter 3 of Acts that the heavens, that he should go to heaven, he should be in heaven, until the times in which the prophecies should be fulfilled. We should refer to that scripture in Acts chapter 3. I hope I can find it. Thank you. No, I do not mean... chapter 3, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 21. Yes, that's right. And I start with verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. And it is said to Israel in the first place. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And it is said here, when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, but it should be translated so that, or that the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Because the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord when Israel shall repent itself, and when Israel shall be converted, and then shall their sins be blotted out, and then shall times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And verse 20 is correct. And he shall send. Then he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It had been done, which before was preached unto you, and then whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so on and so on. And here it is said that he who is the Christ, who is the King, should go to heaven. The heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, and so on and so on. So it is said here that those times of restitution, so that the fulfilling of the prophecies of old shall take place after the conversion of Israel. First, they should repent. First they should be converted. And after that, the Lord shall come from heaven to restitute all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Which means that the visible kingdom on earth shall come, or in other terms, the kingdom shall be revealed on earth after the conversion of Israel and the coming again of Israel's Messiah. Then shall the kingdom be revealed, and then is the mystery fulfilled. Let me show you in this connection another place in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation, which speaks of the revelation of the kingdom and the revelation of Jesus Christ as the King. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, starting with verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no more. There shall be no time. There shall be time no more. But the word time has the meaning, is a word which has the meaning of delay. I have no time enough to declare this. And while I'm saying this, I have declared it. I say, there is no time to declare it. There is time. Time plenty. But I have no time at this moment to declare it, you see. And this verse speaks of time shall be no longer, which means there shall be no delay anymore. For in a sense, in some sense, a sense which I mentioned already, in a sense, one could say that the kingdom is postponed. It could have come, it's just theory, but it could have come about 2,000 years ago. But there was delay. But there's a time in the future when there shall be no time. There should be time no longer. No longer delay. You see, the word time here is not the usual word for time. Chronos, it is another word which is used here. And we read on in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God is the same mystery. It is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The mystery of God, and there are many different terms for the same mystery. I can't deal with them now. But it is said here that the mystery of God shall be finished in the days when the seventh angel shall begin to sound. Then shall the mystery of God be fulfilled, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So it shall be in accordance with the prophets of old. And when shall this seventh angel sound? We read it in the next chapter, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, when the seventh angel sounds, then shall the kingdoms of this world be of our Lord. They are become then of our Lord and of his Christ, which means that the kingdoms of the earth are put under his feet. His kingdom is then erected among all nations, not only in the believers of these days, the single ones, the few. Not only is the kingdom then revealed in Israel, and Israel is only one nation, but the kingdom will be revealed or erected among all nations. All the kingdoms of the earth are of our Lord. So that's the end of the mystery. Then is the kingdom of God no longer a mystery. The kingdom of heaven is revealed then, and the mystery is fulfilled. That means that all aspects of the mystery of the kingdom are fulfilled and belong to the past then. So, and I shall turn the blackboard to give you something to think over in the time before us. We have to do with the promise of the coming of Christ as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, a kingdom which has its origin in heaven. Well, that King came on earth. He revealed himself here on earth. He didn't reveal himself as the king, but what was revealed was that he should be the king. It wasn't said that the kingdom was there. It was said that the kingdom was at hand. It should come in due time and in this generation. And that's why the Lord addresses himself to the children. That generation. Theirs was the kingdom of heaven. It should come in that generation. It came. Although it came in a different sense than they thought. In a hidden form. The mystery of the kingdom came. But the mystery of the kingdom is the kingdom. It came. Well, the king came on earth. He was on earth. And he died. And he rose from the grave. And he disappeared. He disappeared from Mount of Olives. The disciples saw him go to heaven on a cloud. And it was said to them, this Jesus shall come again. And the fact is that with Jesus himself disappeared the kingdom. The Lord hid his face for his people, for his nation, in accordance to the Old Testament prophecies. And since then, we have to do with someone who is king, under whose feet all things are trodden down. He is a king, but he is hidden, and he is in heaven now. And we have to do with the mysteries of the kingdom. And I can't explain everything I told you this morning, this day. Yeah, but I hope you will believe it just for the moment. For in future, there comes a time in which we, who are part of the mystery of the kingdom, who are part of a hidden kingdom, shall ourselves, in a different sense, or maybe in the same sense as our Lord, be hidden for this world. For we shall go to the Lord in the air. We call it the rapture of the saints, or the rapture of the church, or whatever different terms there are. I hope you are accustomed to terms like this. Well, we expect the rapture of the saints in the future. And I always draw an arrow like this. An arrow in the air, you see. And it has to do with, with the mystery of the kingdom. And after that, after the rapture of the saints, there comes a moment, it shall be 7 years later, but I can't prove it to you now, but I tell it to you, but it shall be, anyhow, later. After that, there shall be a moment in which Israel shall repent to the Lord, and shall call upon the name of the Lord, and shall be saved. And we know where that shall happen, because it shall happen in Jerusalem, and in that day his feet shall stand on Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. And it's the same truth as is told by the angel to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. This Jesus shall come again in the same manner, on Mount of Olives. On that occasion, the Lord will put his feet on Mount of Olives, and this mount will split, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be able to flee out of Jerusalem to the desert. I once said the desert, and and that was not the case. The desert. They shall be able to flee to the desert, where they shall be kept, and you should keep in mind. I'm sure you are hearing new things this moment, but I'm sure as well that the things, the details, are not really new, but I put them in the right order in which they shall occur and in their relations to each other. For when the Lord comes on Mount of Olives, shall the mount shall split up, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they that are left, they that are not killed in the great tribulation, those inhabitants of Jerusalem shall call upon the Lord, and he shall come on the Mount of Olives, and the mount shall split, and they shall be able to flee, for that's necessary, out of Jerusalem. For in that day Jerusalem shall be verwoest. Yes, disturbed and wiped out. That's right. That's what the first verses of Zechariah 14 tell us. And it's only the fourth or fifth verse, and I'm not quite sure, which speak of the coming of the Lord on Mount of Olives. So the coming of the Lord on earth is in a moment that the last rest, the last residue of the unbelieving Jewish state of nation shall be wiped out of the land. There is no Jewish state anymore on that moment. When the Lord comes on Mount of Olives, that is the end of the old unbelieving Jewish nation. And the same is true when we call upon the name of the Lord, for that's the end of our old nature. There's nothing different. It's the same truth, you see. And it's obvious that this will be the case. For the prophet Zechariah 14 tells us that the inhabitants of Jerusalem can flee out of the land. So in that moment when the Lord comes again here on earth, there is no Jewish nation, in the sense of a nation in Palestine, in Canaan, in Jerusalem, and so on. This nation of today will be wiped out. It has to do with old creation, an old man, and will be wiped out. So, when the Lord comes on earth, there is no visible kingdom. There is a visible king, that's right. But there is no visible kingdom in the usual sense of the words. From that moment on, the kingdom shall be revealed on earth. Or, different term, it shall be erected on earth. It was erected in heaven, it shall be erected on earth, you see. It begins then. So that after his coming again on Mount of Olives, the Lord shall come with those who are in the desert, and he shall come to Jerusalem again, shall again come in the land, just like Joshua once led Israel in the land through Jordan and so on, in the same manner, Another Joshua, it is the same name, Jesus, it's the same name as Joshua. Another Joshua shall let his people in his land. And that will happen not before his coming again, but after his coming again. But you should see that in that time, the kingdom is being revealed on earth. But in another sense, the kingdom is yet hidden. It begins, it shall be revealed in the first place with in Israel. But in that time, it is hidden for the nations. Nations are no part of that kingdom. So for them, the kingdom is hidden. And it means that after the coming, after the moment in which the Lord shall put his foot on Mount of Olives, there is in the first place a time in which Israel will be regarded to the land, Israel shall be restored in the land, and the kingdom of David shall be restored over them, and the throne of David, the Lord shall sit on the throne of David. But in the same time, the same Israel will preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven among all nations, all over the world, until an appointed date, of course. And on that date, on that appointed date, will be the end of the present age. The present age in Scripture is the age of which Satan is the god. The present age is the age in which Satan and in which man reigns. But the future age is the age in which Christ shall reign. And it is an everlasting age because his reign is everlasting, not 1,000 years. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. But the reign of Christ is not 1,000 years. You know that. He will be a king forever and ever. His kingdom shall have or shall take no end, says the prophet. An eternal kingdom will be erected. And the kingdom, that eternal kingdom, has begun in the past, in the moment of the resurrection of Christ, and that kingdom is hidden in this moment for the world, but it shall be revealed in future. In the first place, shall it be revealed to our eyes in the moment of the rapture of the saints, our rapture. After that, it shall be revealed to Israel when the Lord, beginning in the moment when the Lord comes on Mount of Olives. And after that, it shall be revealed to the nations when the Lord shall, by his nation, by Israel, erect his kingdom over all the nations. So that's another period of time, ending with the binding, or whatever you call it, of Satan, and then starts a period of 1,000 years, which are part of the everlasting kingdom, and they are part of the revealed kingdom, so we have nothing to do with it today. But my point is that the moment of which Revelation chapter 11 speaks, the moment in which the seventh angel sounds, is the moment in which all nations and all kingdoms of the earth are of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that moment is not the moment of the rapture of the saints, for strictly speaking, when the saints are raped from the earth, in that moment, there is no believer on earth. And you can't call that moment the revealing of the kingdom. It isn't. It is a revealing for us, but not for the world. See? And the revealing of the kingdom is not completed in the moment when the Lord comes up on Mount of Olives. But just in that moment, there is no Jewish nation. And the kingdom should start in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is wiped out. It's blotted out. It's not on the map. It must be restored. It must be rebuilt again. But not by the Jews as such, but by Christ. He is the one who builds. And may I remind you that the word to build and the word son, in the sense of son of God and son of Abraham and so on, is the same word in Hebrew, the word ben. He is the one who builds because he is the son. It belongs together. Well, the kingdom is not revealed in the moment when the Lord comes to Israel on the Mount of Olives. The mystery is fulfilled and the kingdom is revealed on the moment when all the kingdoms of this earth are of our Lord. In the days when the seventh angel shall sound. That's not the same angel which shall sound when the rapture of the saints takes place. But it is the seventh angel out of the series of angels which are mentioned in these chapters here in Revelation. So what we see is that the mystery of God is fulfilled not in the moment of the rapture, not on the moment when the Lord comes on the Mount of Olives, but it is fulfilled in the moment when all the kingdoms of this earth are of our Lord and when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then is the mystery fulfilled, which means that the teachings in Scripture on the mysteries of the kingdom have not only to do with the church in the time from the resurrection of Christ until the time of the rapture, but it has to do with the time in which the kingdom will be revealed on earth. For if the kingdom is revealed in this moment, then the kingdom is hidden in this same moment for another part. For a part it is revealed, for a part it is hidden. That is the situation in the next dispensation in which the Lord shall erect his kingdom on earth or reveal his kingdom on earth. And I think it's rather new for you to hear these things, but I ask you to search the Scriptures. They are very simple. What you need is that you are born again, or in other terms, that you are a believer. Simple. I'm not more than you to find these things in the Scriptures. I'm a believer. I believe the Scriptures. I study them, and I come to results like these. Everybody can, if he studies, if he wants to believe the Scriptures. And I think it is quite simple to see the order of things which shall take place in the future. First a coming in relation to the church, then a coming in relation to Israel, and afterwards a coming in relation to the nations. For everyone can see that when the kingdom is erected, when the kingdom is coming over the nations of this earth, this shall be done by means of Israel. And that is only possible after Israel itself is converted. Israel should believe itself in the words of the Lord before it can preach the word of the Lord. A very simple thing. And that means that if the Lord is to come for Israel on the moment they call upon his name, it means that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom among the nations shall take place after his coming again on the Mount of Olives. For only then, only in that time, there is a converted and believing Israel. And only then are they able to preach the word of God among the nations. And they will do. It shall happen according to the prophecies. And my point in this moment is that the parables in Scripture not only speak of the church and the time of the church, but they speak about the time after this dispensation as well. They speak about the tribulation. They speak about the coming of Christ for Israel, and they speak of the nations. So that there are three things which we may expect in the parables. That's in the first place, the church, for that's one of the results of the mystery of the kingdom. In the second place, Israel, that's the next result of the mystery of the kingdom. And in the third place, the nations, for the conversion of the nations of this earth is the result of the mystery of the kingdom. And when this all has happened, and when this earth is subdued to Christ, then the mystery of the kingdom of God, or the mystery of God, shall be fulfilled. And that this is correct, we shall see when we, in the rest of the day, shall deal with the details of the parables. I think it's time again.